Praise the Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lamb of you. John chapter 1:29. Well, though the Lord knows the hearts of men.
Amen.
Judging by our appearance, I would say that most of us here are saints. Most of us here are saints. I'm going to preach to saints.
Amen.
I want to preach salvation to the saints of God. Amen. I'm going to preach out of this verse because I think this is another one of those nutshell verses. Like we get to when we see verses like John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell. I think we have another one here that's a real gem for us. And John 1:29, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." A couple of things that I would like to draw our attention to is just what that verse is saying. The first one being the Lamb. The Lamb. And most of us here know that we're sinners. And I don't know about you, but there's still a tendency within myself is when I begin to listen to certain brethren preach, they have a tendency to be real animal about what words they choose to select out of the scriptures to describe the human race. I mean, they don't hold back. I mean, here they come, you know, you unrighteous, you know, ungodly, worm, sinner, decrepit, miserable, lost. They don't hold back, you know.
God,
and I know it's true, but that's why I'm going, mm-hmm. Don't let them know it ain't true, you know. I get this battle within myself, you know. And I have to laugh at myself because every once in a while I catch myself being angry. I see that anger, you know, trying to rise up within me. And I'm going to borrow a little illustration that I got from a man named Spurgeon. And he brought it from another man, I don't know who it was. There's a Christian missionary in India, I believe, and he was talking to this Hindu. And this Hindu's religion was based upon the fact that he killed no animal life. He ate no meat. He was a vegetarian, and perhaps you've seen some of it on TV, you know, they carry little scoops around, you know, and they move the worms and beetles out of the way and stuff like that. They don't even step on the bugs and stuff, you know. And this Christian missionary was dealing with this guy. He says, "You're missing this religion is vain." And to prove his point, what he did is he took a little eyedropper and took some water out of this Indian drinking cup, put it on a slide, and put it underneath a microscope. And he told that Indian to look in it, and that Indian looked in that microscope, and you know what he saw? Millions of animals. And all of a sudden it struck him that every time he took a drink of water, he was killing millions of animals. So immediately he gets angry, you know, and he takes this microscope and he dashes it on the ground. You know, I laughed at the story. You know, I saw that point. But at the same time, I saw the application of myself going, you know, sometimes when I feel that anger, where's that anger directed? Sometimes it's directed not towards me. I ain't angry at myself because I'm so decrepit. Usually I'm angry at somebody else for sin. I'm so decrepit.
Yeah, amen.
You know? And, how silly that is. I mean, really, is it the preacher who is actually calling you depressed? Not really. All he's doing is opening up what? The Word of God.
Amen.
And is it the gospel that should be making you so angry? No, not really, because all it's doing is just revealing to you a fact. A fact. So rather than get angry at the fact, why don't we just learn to deal with it?
Amen.
Just learn to deal with it. Instead of acting irrationally like that Indian did and smashing that microscope on the ground, which didn't do any good at all, didn't serve any purpose, but that's the action that the flesh would take, to strike out in anger at the brethren, or strike out in anger even at the gospel, you know. Funny how we direct our anger with that. You know, there was this lady, she was a housemaid, she was a lazy housemaid, you know, and she used to think she kept a pretty good house, but she used to say, "It's that old sun. She's just that massive sun. She's got that dumb old sun. Keeps shining in here and showing the dust on everything, you know." And somehow she was mad at the sun for shining in the house and showing how dusty it was. And she used to think the house was clean. Well, what she should have said, that maybe I better clean the house up, so when the sun shines in here, it doesn't show all the stuff that I've been forgetting, you know, how lazy that I really am. Boy, don't I catch myself doing that. And I caught myself doing that this week. And some of the brethren were preaching the gospel. know, when they start talking about me. But anyway, it says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the reason why I bring that up is because it talks about a lamb here. And a lamb is for a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is a sin sacrifice. We're sinners, and so we need a sacrifice. We need a sacrifice, something to be slain and something to be killed that we might live. And most of us here know that. We've gone through the Old Testament. We know that biblically, from the foundation of the world, as Billy preached earlier this week, that the Lord has ordained or deemed it to be a lamb sacrifice from the foundation of the world. And that lamb is sacrificed over and over and over again as a picture of what was coming up, finally to happen on the cross of Calvary. Finally, a sacrifice was made that man might live. It was Christ. Christ was that lamb. Not only was Christ just the lamb, he was the Lamb of God. A Lamb of God. A little bit different from a lamb out of a flock of sheep. You will turn over with me into Hebrews chapter 10. Just a few verses about this Lamb of God. Not just a lamb, but it's the Lamb.
Amen.
The Lamb of God. Just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then over in chapter 10, where it talks about down in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. Again, speaking of the offering of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then in verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering has he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Then down in verse 18, now the remission of these is, there is no more remission of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Brethren, there is a Lamb of God that has been slain for us, whose name is Christ, Jesus. By him, by his sacrifice, we walk into the holiest.
Amen.
With boldness.
Amen.
With boldness. And this is the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sin of the world. Back in our text in John chapter 1. Notice what it says. John 1 in 29 it says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His sacrifice was for the world. And that sacrifice is applied directly to us, that our sin has been taken away. The sin that is past, the sin that we live today, and the sin of tomorrow has all been placed on his shoulder. He, the Lamb, is bearing that sin for us. And so we're justified. And the thing that really strikes me about this verse, although the sacrifice is good, the sacrifice is godly. The sacrifice is something that only God could do. Only God could accomplish. That's good. But that's not what strikes me most about the verse. What strikes me most about the verse is it says, behold, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. You know, it could have said, behold the Lamb of God, and now work the tail end off. But it didn't say that. You see? There's a difference. When he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, what he's saying is that you behold that Lamb of God, that Lamb that was slain, that sacrifice that was put out on the cross of Calvary, and when you look at that, then you've seen all you need.
Amen.
You have all you need.
Look to Jesus.
Amen. You have all you need. And it's that looking to him, brethren, that I think ought to really be touching. Even in this time of gospel, preaching, you know, we heard the gospel quite a few times. And not just this past week.
Amen.
Not just this past week. But the gospel is preached a lot here. And it's just like the Lord's Supper sometimes, you know. And you go into a lot of churches and you ask them, how often do you have the Lord's Supper? Well, once a quarter, you know.
once a quarter. I mean, we don't have it every Sunday.
well, we don't want everybody to get bored with it. It's a holy thing, and then people start taking it for granted, and then it's not a holy thing anymore.
Well, that's a hard problem.
Not having as much as often as you can. And if you got a heart problem, it's just getting kind of boring to you, you need to examine yourself.
Amen.
And it's the same way with the gospel. The amount of times that we hear the gospel in this place, and I know, because I was there, and I'll tell you, it was last night, to be honest with you. I'm sitting, I'm listening to the gospel, and I'm going, this is taking a long time, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't excited, you know? I just wasn't excited. And I stood at that door. You know, and I'm praying through last night, right? Oh, Lord, bring it through, you know? You know, I don't see anything happening, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I just hope that this thing is going to go through, you know? And me and Brother Brian, we stood at the door, and the invitation was given, and it was a flood.
Amen.
It was a flood, you know? And what are we going to do? There's people in a room. There's people in the hallway. There's people out here. There's people in the upper room.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And when I examine myself in the light of that, I say, something wrong. Something wrong. That gospel, that news of the sacrifice
Amen.
Of Christ, the completeness and the fact that all I have to do is look and live, that should stir my heart every time.
Amen.
And if I depend upon my own flesh for it to be stirred, it'll get dead. It'll get dead. I'll get bored of it. It'll get over. If I'm depending upon my own flesh, if I'm trying to work up within myself some excitement for the gospel of Christ, it won't happen.
Amen.
Are you here and you're getting tired of hearing the same old story? Maybe, brethren, you need to look for the Spirit of God to make it fresh.
Amen.
You know? Jesus said, I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Let's lift up Jesus in our own eyes, in our own heart, and depend upon Him to make His sacrifice fresh.
Amen.
To make His love abound within us, the whole blessing.
Praise your Lord Jesus.
Amen. Hi, Sharon Sutton. I was working at the house. Me and Laura got working a while back, and we went to close the back door. It come open, and that thing was rusted shut, and it's on the north side of the house. And I had about 40 hinges on the door, you know. And it's just the weather, and it rusted it. I said, "Yeah, I got to fix that." You know, I got some new WD 40 yesterday, and I sprayed each hinge, you know. And it made my mind go back to another time when I was rotating tires in my pickup, and those lug nuts, I must work 45 minutes to an hour trying to get those things, and they would not come out. I got cheater pipes, I got everything. And they just took the wood. I took my shirt off, mom went out there, she got in running. And sometimes it's torn, wet. She said, "What in the world?" I said, "I'm trying to break these lug nuts off, man. It won't come off." I got to think, I applied that spiritually, you know, and I said, you know, I'm kind of the nut, you know, and he said, "Amen to that, yeah." Well, and you know what? It had to put a lock on me, wouldn't let me turn. It was sin, wasn't it? Sin had a hold on me. And I tried to cut loose and try to break free of that. It said, "No way." It wouldn't let go. You know what I needed? I need some of God's BW-40.
Amen.
I said, "That's some chemicals that you spread on there. And it's not just an oil. It's got some stuff in there that kind of eats away and dissolves. And it gets down there where nothing else can get down in there. And it dissolves when it eats that rust away. And that's what the blood of Christ does. I mean, it goes down deep. And when I sprayed that door and I looked down the box, it was just all washing away. It was. And I was working at the door back and forth, and that stuff was just flowing out. I thought about that. And I said, "Well, the blood of Christ has unlocked me from sin, has freed me. Well, now I can go."
Amen.
Amen. Washing away. Washing away. But also, I want to share something. Steve was talking about the Lamb of God. Let me show you a paradox real quick. Just real quick. Revelation chapter 6. Yeah, real quick. Bible got some strange statements, man, called paradoxes. And let me show you one here. Verse 16, we're getting into the tribulation period, you know. And verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in dens and rocks in the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice the word, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I was going to bring a real lamb in here tonight, you know, but just picture in your mind, get your mind to move the camera, take a picture of a lamb. Now, that's not a wrathful lamb. You think of wrath, you think of crocodiles and lions and snakes. Hey, them animals, they badgers, you know, they're wrath, they get mean. But a lamb don't get mean.
Amen.
But this lamb gets mean.
Amen.
This lamb is a wrathful lamb. And I found a guy this other night at work, and he says, well, what's he so wrathful about? And I was going to tie it in. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God is coming to the world, he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I tell you what, the wrath of the Lamb is going to be poured out upon sin. God's mad at sin. And the Psalm just says, it says that he loves righteousness and that he hates iniquity. God hates it. Paul says, or he says, that sin might become exceeding sinful. The wrath of God is poured out against sin. Righteousness? Tim was preaching about how God is clothed with the garments of salvation, wasn't that? And if I could get the wrath of them, he's going to pour out upon the unrighteousness of man. All them filthy rags, he's going to cut into them. And then judgment, yeah. You read Revelation right here, you read about the judgment of the wrath of the Lamb. But also, at the same time, when he's mad at sin, when he's judging, and when he's pouring out his indignation upon man, well, you turn that, flip that coin over, and it's the wrath of the Lamb.
Amen.
And the Lamb's in there, folks.
Amen.
It's not that he is left us without a hope, without a way of escape.
Amen.
I mean, the wrath of God, sure, but it was poured out on the Lamb. You see the provision of the Lamb in sin, cross of Calvary. You see the provision of the Lamb in righteousness. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Judgment? I took our judgment, so we don't have to.
Amen.
We don't have to be judged.
Yeah.
We don't have to die and go to this place called hell. I was just reading the other day, and that really hit the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, well, God's wrath. Boom. Well, there it is. We have a God's Lamb. There he is.
Amen.
That was a blessing to me. I thank God for his wrath, but I thank God for his Lamb also.
Amen.
You know, I've gotten a real blessing this week. I've enjoyed this meeting. Someone said, well, what do you think about these meetings? I am having a blessing. I love to hear the saints of God praise his name. I love to hear somebody testify of what God's done for them. I don't give it enough testimony. I think there ought to be more testimony. Some of you ought to be a little faster. I mean, you know, you got to get quick feet around here. Because some of us will step up quick and we'll take it and carry it and keep on going. But last night was a real blessing. I mean, I was like you, Steve. I said, oh, Lord, come on, bring this thing through. Come on, Lord, let's go. I want to see you powerful. Lord, seemed like it's going a little slow. Come on, Lord, what are we doing here? Help us out, Lord. And then, boy, I gave that invitation, and they just began to move everywhere.
Amen.
I mean, everywhere they began to move. There were 11 professions of faith last night. Some of you might not know it, but adults and children, there were 11 professions of faith last night. And that's a good meeting, bless your heart.
Amen.
And you know, I had experience of that before. It's not new to me, but it always blesses me, always surprises me. I've seen the time whenever I've preached, and I know I preached well. Know that I struck the right chord, the right note. Know that I had ability. Know that it blessed people's heart. Know the Spirit of God blessed me. And nobody moved. Nobody moved. And then I go another time, and I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling. I got to get this one through, Lord. I mean, you know, I don't want to drag this one out because, I mean, I know I'm struggling to get it out. Lord, what are you doing this to me for? And then all of a sudden, bang, 5, 6, 10, 12, 20 people get saved. You say, what happened? What happened?
Amen.
The Lord said, Lendl, it's not in you.
Amen. Lord.
You can't save souls. I didn't call you to save souls. Did you know that?
Amen.
It's not in your ability to preach, nor in the clarity of your doctrine, nor in the power of your presentation, not in the words that you teach people to pray. You know, we get little formulas now. Now, if you'll say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, that God will save you. Well, somebody can say those same words and go to heaven.
That's right. Amen.
You say, well, if they don't understand this doctrine or that doctrine or some other doctrine, well, they don't have the gospel, and I don't think you're saved. Man, I think back to the things I didn't understand when I got saved. That's right, I didn't know what I was doing. You know what I knew? I was lost on the road to hell and I needed help. And I'd heard there was help in the name of Jesus. When I got saved, I firmly believed that once saved, always saved was damnable doctrine. That's what my daddy taught me. And when I got saved, that's what I believed. I believed I could be saved and I could be lost again. It took me a while studying the Bible to accept salvation completely, totally, on the merits of Jesus Christ and my faithfulness, my works, my nothing to do with it. It took a while, but I was already saved. You know what I think the Lord tried to teach us last night? And I thought about this a good while last night because I saw it happen to you, not just to me. I've had it happen to me many, many times. And I've had to get up in the pulpit sometimes and while I say it, bow our heads for prayer. And before I pray out loud, I'm praying silently to the Lord. Oh, Lord, you know I'm going to foul up today. If you don't help me today, Lord, I'm going to make a mess. Now, Lord, if you can get more glory out of me making a fool out of myself, okay, go ahead. I'm willing to be a fool for you. But I'd a whole lot rather not be a fool. I'd a whole lot rather be able to preach with victory and peace and power and clarity. Lord, I hope that today you don't humble me before all these people. I got enough pride. I don't like to foul up. I don't like to have a bad meeting. It sort of hurts me, you know, when I see things start going slow or dragging or dying. I sort of, I get in pain, you know. I sort of hurt right there. You get a heart attack pain, you know. My left arm goes numb, you know, and all this stuff, you know. It seems like it bothers me. But I had to learn years ago in my pride and in my preaching to pray that kind of a prayer. And when I get up to preach, no matter how well I was prepared, because in one revival meeting or one meeting, I'd preach a sermon and man, that thing would ring the bells and wow, that's a terrific sermon. I'll preach that every place. And it might go real good two times and all of a sudden I'd be in a place, boy, I'm going to knock them out tonight. I mean, boy, when I pull these sheets out, they're going to roll down the aisles. How many people are going to get saved tonight? How many Christians are going to get wrecked tonight? And I'd fall all over myself. And the Lord would say, it's not the sermon, Linda. It's not in the sermon, Linda. What saves souls, brothers?
The Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God.
Amen.
Who directs the Spirit of God? I don't.
Amen.
I went in houses and tried to direct him, but he didn't follow. I said, the Holy Spirit, do this and do that, and I want that one, and that one hasn't come yet. And I've been working on this one, and just working and working and working, and boy, doing everything I can, and never get him, but the wife would say. Who directs the Spirit of God?
Nobody.
You cannot direct the Spirit of God. All you can do is recognize where He's been. You know, I said it before, and I want to say it again. Just keep doing the right thing. I know Billy and Joey down there in a new town, a hard Catholic town, Leon. Sometimes you get all discouraged. Boy, I've been so discouraged, I just went back and for two or three days in Rogers laid a little pillow over my head, you know. Oh, Lord, what am I doing here? I'm but a child. I can't speak. Lord, what, you know, why did you call me for this, you know? And I can think back of experience after experience that I've been so discouraged in myself that I've had to learn over these years one simple basic truth. Just keep doing the right thing. Just keep doing the right thing. I'm not a great fisherman. I guess I'm a very poor fisherman. But I've caught a lot of fish. But I'm not what you'd call a great fisherman. Now, Joe West is a great fisherman. I mean, five guys go out, Joe catch fish all the time. Everybody else fishing right next to him, they don't even get any on their line. They don't even lose their bait, but Joe's pulling fish. Mr. Bell was telling me one time that he was fishing with a friend of his in the summer, so there was a preacher there that went with him, it was Lester Rowland. And he said they were out there in the water, and there was four of them fishing, but there wasn't but one guy catching fish. That's Lester Rowland. Tremendous fisherman. The guy just, I don't know, he held his mouth right, you know. You know, I don't know whether he dipped his pole in salt water or something. I don't know what he did, but some people are great fishermen. But let me tell you, anybody can catch fish.
Amen.
You know how you catch fish? You bait a line and keep it in the water. And if you keep your bait out, you keep a line in the water with bait on it, something's going to bite it. And if there's a hook there, sooner or later it's going to get on there. And I learned that a long time ago. I learned that if this old boy will simply keep the bait on the line and keep the line in the water where the fish are, sooner or later something's going to bite it. I don't care. I may not be the greatest fisherman. I may not catch the biggest fish. But I guarantee you I have more fun than anybody goes. I do enjoy it. And you know, I think about the gospel. Keep doing the right thing. You just keep on doing the right thing. Whatever it is. If it's witnessing, if it's knocking on doors, if God told you to be a door knocker, then knock on those doors. God told you to be a witness, a faithful witness to your family, just keep on being a faithful witness to your family. God told you to love somebody into glory, just keep on loving them right into glory. God told you to put up signs in front of your house, just keep on putting up signs in front of your house. God told you to publish a newspaper, I don't care if it's successful or not, just keep on publishing the newspaper, amen? God sent you as a missionary to break a town wide open, keep on taking the hammer and hitting the rock. Sooner or later the hammer is going to break the rock. You know, Dale took us one year, Dale, maybe 2 years, Dale was at a place called San Miguel de Oro, I think, something like that. San Concepcion del Oro. And it was an area of mines in Mexico, sort of north central Mexico, close to Zacatecas. We went back in some of those old mines. Now those mines were older than the Spanish mines. They were Aztec Indian mines. Aztec Indian mines. And we walked down in these Aztec Indian mines, and the mines were about as big as those double doors there. That's what you're walking down. Or maybe even these double doors, a little bit taller, but there or there, about that size or the size of the hole that's cut in there. And what they're cut out of is solid rock. I mean, there weren't any easy places there. Did you know they didn't have jackhammers or dynamite? What'd they do? They took rocks and broke rocks. They took rock axes and rock drills, and they worked and worked and worked till it broke the rocks. And there's miles of those tunnels going back there looking for gold. Miles. And you can walk along over the shaft going down. I mean, it just goes down. You drop a rock and you... They just miles of those things. You know what they did? They just kept on beating against the rock. And they kept on beating against the rock. Whatever it was. And before long, they had holes and tunnels and miles of tunnels all back in this country, Concepcion del Oro. They're not worried about... You know, they don't have a timber anywhere in there, I thought. They're not worried about it caving in on them. It's solid rock, man. It wasn't no cave in anywhere. Every inch they got out of it, they broke it with some sort of... It had to be rock because they didn't have any steel. No jackhammers, no power tools. Slave labor. That's why they went into war, to get slave labor. And you know, when I think of all the different things that God does that way, I think about our lives. He puts us in hard situations sometimes. I just finally, I think, got Dollar's car fixed. I've been working that thing for so long. I couldn't find it, but I finally found it. Praise the Lord, it was a little bitty thing that looked so good and so right, but it was so wrong. Praise the Lord. Sometimes you gotta just keep doing. Just keep doing. Wait a little while. Keep on going. Keep doing the right thing. Now what is the right thing? I know, and I believe, and I trust, and I have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't necessarily believe in the power of different evangelists. I don't necessarily believe in the power of different churches. I don't necessarily believe in the reputations I hear and read about. Somebody says, this is a great church, this has done this, and this has done that. I don't believe a lot of those things, but I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe the Word of God will not return unto Him void.
Amen.
I believe it's going to accomplish His work. I believe that if I keep putting the Word of God out, and bless your heart, I'm still praying for God to give me millions of dollars to publish the gospel around the world.
Amen.
I may not get it, but I'm going to keep on praying. You know what I believe? I believe if I don't even put a return address on it, and I put the word of God out, it's going to win souls, and souls are going to go to glory by it. I believe that. I believe if nobody else ever hears about it, if I never even tell you about it, if nobody knows about it, God's still going to get glory.
Amen.
You know what I believe? I believe if we keep on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, even on our feeblest night, even on our worst day, even in our weakest moment, God knows how to bless us. And you know, sometimes God's done this to me, and the message He's given to me over these 27 years is it's not in you, Lendell. Lendell, it's not in you. You don't have the power to save. So don't get so discouraged when you don't have so much power.
Amen.
And don't get so proud when you seem to have a lot of power. See, either one of them is a mistake.
Right.
Because on the day you preached so wonderfully and 25 people got saved, it wasn't you.
Right.
And on the day you fell all over yourself, stumbled, and did everything but right, and nobody got saved, still wasn't you. Because you saw what could happen last night. There weren't many people in here expecting a great move of God when the invitation went last night.
Amen.
God's trying to tell you something. God said, I got a message for my church. Do what I tell you to do and leave the results in my hand. We are always counting our results. We're always doing our best to judge ourselves by our results and compare ourselves with others by our results and decide that, and there's really nothing wrong with that. That's probably a pretty good way to go. Yet, bless your heart. The results when it comes to spiritual matters, the results when it comes to the salvation of souls, is in the hands of God. Now let me say this. You can go to the coast. There are a lot of people go to the coast down there and they say, well, they go fishing, but they don't fish. They go to the coast and they walk around in a bikini or two bottle stops and a band-aid or something, you know, and flying all over the place, but they don't fish, so they come back and they don't catch fish. Well, now, of course, if you don't ever wet a line, and if you don't have a hook on the end of the line, and you never put any bait on it, and you don't watch it when you put it in the water, you probably won't catch fish. Amen?
Amen.
But let me tell you something, friend. When it comes to the gospel, it's the same thing. You can talk about, well, nobody's getting saved, and I'm not doing any good. If you never witness, if you never pass out a tract, if you never pray for souls, if you never talk to anybody, of course nobody's going to get saved that you're going to lead to the Lord or you're going to see. But turn that around the other way. The gospel has its power within itself. Trust the gospel. I don't trust my persuasive powers. I've been a pretty persuasive person in my life. And I used to persuade a lot of people into decisions. And lots of times I back off now. I persuade them so far and then I just back off. Other times I push them. I go however I feel on a given moment. I hope my feelings are led of God. But you know something? God's gospel will save souls.
Yeah.
Even when it's preached by a kid. Even when it's not so clearly stated. A lot of people out there are getting saved. And maybe their doctrine's not exactly right. But their heart's right. Did you know a person can get saved if their heart's right?
Amen.
God touches them by the Spirit of God and they don't understand everything you understand? And did you know you can get a person down up here on their knees and you can explain substitutionary salvation? The Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the substitution, the love of God, the wrath of God, heaven and hell. You can tell them how the thief on the cross got saved. You can tell them how the man in the temple got saved. You can tell them how Paul got saved. And you can make them say all the right words and they go out lost. Now, I think the more we know, the better presentation we give and the better result we should have. God doesn't promise to bless ignorance.
Amen.
The more we use all the knowledge we've got, and the more knowledge we get, the better we ought to preach it.
Amen.
And the clearer we can make the gospel, the better we ought to preach it.
Amen.
And all more often we can make it clear, the more we can make it strong, the more we can make it pertinent or relevant to the people we're dealing with, the better off we are. I was like Billy when I first went to Guatemala. Man, I gave him the Romans Road, all day. Yeah, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, will you pray? Yeah, I'd love to pray. Will you ask the Lord to forgive your sin? Yes, I want him to forgive my sin. And man, I had converts, and nobody'd come. I'd go out and get 15 professions of faith in the afternoon. It was easy. Catholics believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe they were sinners. They believe they needed a Savior. They believe they needed a priest. They believe they needed to be baptized. They believe, to be a lot of good things. Wasn't hard to get a profession of faith. Wouldn't you like to call on the Lord and would you pray this prayer with me? Well, they're used to people leading them in prayer. Mm-hmm. They're following them. I was a preacher, of course, and with all of them but one, I was a preacher. Well, Daddy was born, I wasn't a preacher, but all of them were born, I was a preacher. But I was in the hospital there, and late next door, and he was talking about how easy Catholics want to get saved. And I thought, something wrong here. Catholics are so easy to get saved? What you talking about? It's easy to get Catholic prayer, sinner's prayer. But that doesn't get a body. The Spirit of God's got to come in the heart. The Spirit of God's got to move in the life. And the Spirit of God's got to take the soul, no matter what the words they hear or what they have to believe. You know, I think about the different experiences I've had in my life. And sometimes when I was on my weakest, there have been days when I did not want to go visiting. I did not feel like visiting. I didn't think I could do any good visiting. My faith was down. I didn't go into that house because I believed somebody was going to get saved. I was hoping nobody would hunt him. I hope they're not here because I don't want to talk to them. Okay, but I got to be here anyway. And they'd be there and they'd get saved. And I'd walk out rejoicing, praising God, but you know what I knew? It wasn't in me. It was my faith that saved them. It wasn't my dynamic presentation of the gospel that saved them. It wasn't because I was walking holy that saved them. It wasn't because I was living so close to God that day that saved them. I was the instrument in the hands of the living God with a power of the gospel within it. All I had to do was present the gospel and God saved their soul.
Amen.
Let's trust the God. Just keep doing the right thing. I don't care if you're on a mission field and you're trying to build a church. Bless your heart. Sometimes that's discouraging. I built for you.
I'm telling you what, starting from scratch is not an easy one.
Oh, it's nice to be called a pastor someplace that's got 200 or 3,000, even 35. Hey, how about 15 is better than nothing? But starting from scratch, that's tough.
Takes a long time.
But you keep doing the right thing.
You keep doing the right thing. Sooner or later, God takes you the right thing.
What's God doing? Why does God do us this way? One reason is, he's not just doing the work in the world. He's doing the work in you. You know, God hasn't got through working on me yet. Looks like with all these years and all these experiences, I would have arrived. And I can say, Lord, I don't need to go through that one anymore because I've already been there. I've been there 15 times, Lord. Don't just be doing that again. But you know, that's not exactly the way he treats me. He said, Lindo, I think you need to learn the lesson again. You're still too proud. I need to humble a little bit. I know all of you trying to humble me, you don't do a very good job, but God does. I got a strong enough ego. All of you can hate me, and I'll still pat myself on the back and say, praise the Lord, I'm a lovely guy. You know? I make my woman, my wife, the luckiest woman alive. Look who she married. I never doubt her judgment. Look who she picked to marry. Smart woman. That's an intelligent woman, I tell you what. Lucky, blessed woman. You know something? God wants us to know something. He's trying to teach us something last night. I thought about it. It blessed my heart. I sat back here and said, wow, Lord, I love it. I love it again. Again, you caught me. And I remember several experiences in my life, and one of them was in a revival meeting up in Euless, Texas. Exactly place. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning. I mean, dead. I'm preaching them all I can. I mean, we're knocking on doors every day. We're not getting anything. Tuesday, we went out knocking on doors. We were knocking on doors 3 hours or so. I am exhausted. I'm just worn out. I tell the preacher, I said, preacher, we couldn't even get in the house. I mean, we're in this preacher's own town. He can't even get in the house. Texas, that was bad. Up north, that was normal. But down here, that was bad. You couldn't get in the house. I said, look, just take me back to the home motel. I'm going to go back and get some rest while I can preach tonight. He said, preacher, let's go to one more house. I said, okay. What, you know, I've been to 45 today. What's one more? And we walked this little house sitting back on a lock. Knocked on the door. And I just naturally always talk. So I talked. little lady came to the door, and she had one little baby hanging on to her down here. And she had another one on a hip right here, you know. She's holding the door open with one kid pulling here, another one pulling there. And I said, I'm Brother Kincaid, this is Brother So-and-so, and we're from this Baptist church down here. We'd like to talk to you about your soul, Father. I said, oh, please come in. I like the soul. What do I do now? And so I walked inside of her. Well, I'm going to get a real fight now. Let's see what we got, you know. I said, We'd just like to talk to you about your soul. Do you know your sinner? Oh, yes, I know. She starts blubbering all over the place. Do you know your sinner? Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I said, you know you're going to hell? Yes, I don't want to go to hell, but I know I'm going to hell. I know. Would you like now to be saved? Oh, I just want somebody to come by and tell me how to be saved. Would you call on the Lord now? Oh, I said, all I have to do is be called on the Lord. The easiest person I ever led the Lord in my life. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, nothing. I used all the persuasive powers I had. I knocked on the door. I tried this. I tried that. I tried to get my foot in the door like a salesman. I did everything. And I gave up and said, Lord, I can't do it. What are we going to do? How are we going to have a revival? We can't even talk to anybody. Two professional preachers can't even get in the door and talk to anybody. Let's try one more door. Oh. She got a good dose. I mean, she came out to that meeting. She's there every night with that meeting, dragging those two little babies. I never did see her husband. I went back and held a meeting for him. A year or two later, she's right there sitting right about halfway left. Every meeting, every night, every meeting, every night. I never did meet her husband. But I believe that woman's going to be in glory.
Amen.
You know what? It wasn't my persuasive power. It wasn't even the Roman road that I happened to use. It wasn't my great faith to walk up to the door. It was the other preacher's faith to even hit the door. I was fruit. It wasn't because I was living so holy. It was just I was an instrument in God's hand. You know, like that little song I'm a lily. I've been listening to that as you've been singing it. And bless your heart, we're lilies. We're people whom God's just simply dealing with. We're instruments in His hand. And we got the greatest message the world ever seen. I've been talking to different ones at school and try to tell them about the gospel, you know, and I try to invite them to come out to the meetings and tell them, man, you ain't never seen anything like this. Come on out. I want you to come see a meeting like this. Come on out. You know, one way or another, try to get them here. I got this one brother say, Kincaid, what's new? I say, man, Jesus saved. And you got any good word? Yes, Jesus saved. And you know, that's the good word.
Amen.
Jesus is still on the throne, and Jesus is still saving souls.
Amen.
And I promise you, He'll save them different than you think He ought to save them. I told you the story before. I'll tell it one more time, and I'm going to be true. Dr. Perry Webb, pastor of First Baptist Church here, about 25 years, really good preacher. I used to go listen to him after I got saved. He's one of the better preachers in San Antonio. It'll take somebody to hear. He was a big, important man, you know, great, big church, one of the biggest in the country, fairly well off. I'm sure he got $50,000 a year and a new car and benefits and all this other stuff. Used to deal with lawyers and doctors and contractors and millionaires. A wife called him one time and said, my husband is a lawyer. He's one of the prominent lawyers in town. Said, my husband's a lawyer. He's lost. I've been praying for him. Would you go by and see him? He said, yeah, I will. So he made an appointment. This man's a busy man. You couldn't hardly get to see him. So he made an appointment to see this lawyer at a certain hour, at a certain day, in his office hour. And he went in and got in there. And when he got in there, he sat down across the place from the man. He went black. I heard the man tell the story. I went black. I don't know what to say. I'm in the door. I'm sitting. I'm taking up this man's time. I'm sitting in one of the most prominent lawyers' office in the whole city of San Antonio, maybe the state of Texas. I don't know what to say. I just sat across from him, dumb. And I was so embarrassed. And finally, I met the time, you know, a few seconds or even a minute, just seemed like an eternity when you're embarrassed like that. He said, I didn't know what to do. And I just got up so stupid. I went around, laid my head on his shoulder, and said, I'm praying for you. And walked out. He said, you talking about feeling sick. I was so embarrassed. He said, man, I went home. I felt so bad. Here I am. I had a chair. I made an appointment. Took this man's time. I didn't give him the gospel. All I did was walk in there and go dumb and then put my hand on his shoulder and say, I'm praying for you. About 2:00 in the morning, that lawyer called and said, preacher, I can't get those words off my mind. Would you come lead me to the Lord? Well, that led that man to the Lord.
2 o'clock in the morning.
I'm telling you, we're in a spiritual work. It's done by the Spirit of God. It's not done by your reasoning. It's not done by your mind. It's not done by your expertise. It's not done by your holiness. It's a spiritual work of the Spirit of God, and nobody directs the Spirit of God.
Amen.
There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as there are fish in the water and fish eat, and if you put what fish like to eat on the end of your hook, sooner or later you will catch fish. Just so there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can save every soul in the world that'll believe it and call upon it. The power's in the gospel. The power's not in the man. The power's not even in the type of meeting. The power's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we will bait our gospel hooks and keep them in the water long enough, it may be a year, it may be 2 or 3 years, it may be a month or 2 or 3 months, we can have to hit 15 people or 1,500 or 15,000, but sooner or later, that gospel is going to reach out and get a hold of somebody and they're going to get saved. And you saw it last night. You saw it last night. Wasn't a dynamic meeting. There wasn't great power in any preaching. There wasn't great power in the invitation. I don't know if these people, how they've been dealt with, how many times they've been dealt with. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit of God got a hold of some people, and some of those people's eternity has been changed because we just kept on preaching the gospel to the best of our feeble ability, and somebody took the hook. I love it. And God just tells us all over again, it's not in your means or in your methods. It's in my Spirit, says the Lord.
I have to say that there's two things that can exhort us to witness and preach the gospel. And I'd like to look at Psalms 13. The Bible says that without a vision, the people perish.
Amen.
You know, we get a vision, the gospel a whole lot more. You know. Proverbs 13:5, it says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." You know, we should get a vision of the mercy of God.
Amen.
We stand before him. That should exhort us to preach the gospel to those that are still in bondage. And then from there, I want to go to the other side and go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Without a vision, the people perish. A vision of the mercy of God. And then Isaiah 5:11. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the vial, and the tabret and pipe, and wine on their feet. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell has enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, and their majesty, and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall be sent into it." Without a vision, the people perish.
Amen. Amen.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, Dad, we were talking, it was me who asked him what he thought about the meetings. We were talking about something, and something a preacher told me one time came to my mind. And I'd like to look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 for just a moment. You know, I don't want to read the story. We're all pretty familiar with it. But you know, the story goes that the son, the younger son took his inheritance and he left his father and he went into a far country. And, you know, the truth is that the far country always, always takes what you have.
Amen.
You never make your fortune in the far country. When you go to the far country, it robs you blind. And when you leave your home and you go out from there, it drains you of everything that you have, and it empties all your resources. And if you've ever been away from America, you know, when you join the service and you go off somewhere else, you know what they call it? They call it the world. They say, "When are you going back to the world?" They don't say, "When are you going back to the States?" They say, "When are you going back to the world?" You know what I'm talking about. Yet you're not. You're going home. You're going somewhere. You know,
the question is, when does a person actually get saved? When is it that the Spirit of God meets with the spirit of a man and gives birth to that spirit and gives that man a spiritual life? When does that happen? You know, the prodigal son is sitting down there in the pig pen, and verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I'll perish with hunger? You know, nobody preached to that man. There was just the simple knowledge that there had to be something better than what he already had. There just had to be something better than where he was right then. And you know, he got himself up from there and says he came to himself. And I think I know what that's talking about, because there's been some times when I came to myself. You know, it's a matter of coming to your senses. And Brian was saying something the other night, and he said, he was talking about the two thieves on the cross, and I thought it was a real appropriate thing. He said, that one guy was just stupid. He said, that one thief was just, he wasn't using half his brain, you know. And the other guy was just thinking right. Well, you know, there's a time when you just start thinking straight. And there's just a time when you come to yourself. And I know, Brian, you experienced that last year, the revival. You know, there's just a time when you realize, you know, hey, wait a minute, I ain't got it. You know, there's just a time you think, I'm just not right where I'm supposed to be.
Amen.
And this man came to that point, and he took a step from where he was and started going back home. Now, the question is, from the time he was in the pig pen to the time he had the robe on his back, when was he saved? When he took that first step out from there, you know, when you're in a service like this and somebody starts preaching, and then we offer an invitation, and somebody gets saved, when did that person get saved? Was it when they got down and knelt down and prayed that prayer? You know, when you look at it from the point of view of the prodigal son's father, verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son started talking. This was a pre-planned prayer that this man had made in his heart. And he determined, this is what I'm going to say to my father. You know, he never said off that entire prayer. He was standing there walking up that road, and his father ran and fell on him and started kissing him. And you know, you can't talk too good when you're kissing. It just doesn't work. That it, when there's just no way to get all the words out of him. And this man was caught up in an emotional scene with his father, and all of this was happening. You know, his father had determined to accept him back long.
Amen.
Long before that son spoke a single word.
Amen.
You know what I believe? I believe when a sinner is sitting in service, and he turns in his mind and he says, that's what I want. And he takes that first step out of his chair, that Christian worker might be by the door. Before that man ever reaches that Christian worker, before he ever gets the words out of his mouth, the Spirit of God has already met him. He's already dealt with him in a way we don't know, we don't see. You know, there's many, many people who the Spirit of God meets with and deals with, and they never move out of their chair. You know, there's stories of great Christian preachers in the past who dropped into a gospel meeting and sat in the back, maybe in the balcony. The preacher didn't even know they were there. And the man walks out unsaved and is saved in the middle of the night. And turns out to be a great preacher. And the preacher never knew about it. But you know, the Spirit of God has a way of moving. And in Genesis it says, and the Spirit of the Lord moved on the face of the deep.
Amen.
And I always get a fantastic picture in my mind when that verse says that. I get a picture of the very air itself being forced out of the way as the Spirit of God rushes past over this vast expanse of water as God surveys his creation. He's about ready to reorganize and to straighten back out and move again. And the Spirit of God just like a mighty wind just out over that thing. There's times when you sit in a service and you can feel it.
Right.
It's like electricity, you know, and it shoots through that thing. And there's some people, you can see them sitting in their chair and they're crying and they're already saved. Man, the Spirit of God's already met with them. And they've already said that, yes, Lord, I believe that, yes, that man's talking to me. And there's other times, you know, when you're sitting here, and it just takes, they just haven't made that decision yet. And you don't feel that Spirit move, and that mighty Spirit is moving, you just don't even know it. It's just a thing of, well, you know, I think there's something better than what I got here. It's not a whole lot of power. It's not a whole lot of moving. It's just a simple decision. That's all it took, was a simple decision. You know, there's something better than what I got here. You know what I thought about the preacher that we had last night? That was an awful
awful bad preaching. That was awful bad stuff. Sorry preaching, you know? I got up and I had this fantastic sermon. I thought, wow, I'm going to preach this tonight. And I've been thinking about it for 3 or 4 days in a row, you know. And I got up and I started talking. I said, nope, this ain't right. And I said, well, I threw out a few verses and a couple more words and paced back and forth and sat back down. You know, that wasn't it. It was supposed to be a half-hour sermon. 5 minutes.
2 hours.
It felt like it, I'm sure, you know. And boy, somebody else stood up, and I thought, oh, man, I'm dying here, you know. And I was just barely struggling to stay awake, and I had a headache, and I was thirsty. And that's the way I felt, you know. But, you know, somebody somewhere got the message that there was something bad.
Amen. Amen.
You know, they didn't get the message that I'm doomed for hell, and I've got to repent. You know, we had a family that came and sat in the back of the church last night that moved in across the street. And they were just bouncing around looking for some place to go, and they bounced across the street, and the Spirit of God bounced on them.
Amen.
And they got saved last night. I mean, the whole family, mama, daddy, and two little kids, mm-hmm. Two little boys. I mean, just the whole thing just fell right into place. They didn't know what was up. And I didn't see one of them cry. I just know that they walked in here and they said, you know, I think that's what I need. You know, I think about my own salvation. You know, I didn't get saved in the church. I don't know whether I've shared this all with y'all before, but I'd like to share it with you anyhow. Of exactly how I got saved. Somewhere in my Bible, I still have a copy of the tract that I found that led to my salvation. I don't even know if it's still in here or not. It's in here somewhere. It's been in here so long that it's one of the pages now, you know. It's stuck in there somewhere. It's a little tract. It looks like a check. It says the Bank of Heaven, right across the front, big black letters. And I've wrinkled the thing up so many times, given my testimony. I'll give my testimony to somebody, and I'll pull that. There it is. I'll pull that thing out of there, and I'll show them what it looks like. It almost looks like the one I found now. And somebody had handed that tract to somebody on the street. And that GI had walked back out across Pope. And I know he walked because it was in the middle of the field. I mean, long, tall summer grass in the middle of the field, you know. And
amen.
And this thing was sitting down there, and it looked like this. And it was sitting down in the grass like that. And I was walking along, and I spotted that thing, and I picked it up, and it was faded and sun bleached. It looked like this one. It's almost bright orange, almost color. And it looked like that one did, and it was wrinkled up like that one is now. And somebody just wrinkled it in their hand and threw it down the ground, just like that. They just despised the word and threw it down the ground. And you know, I picked that tract up. And I read it, and there was something on it, and what got me was the part on the back that said endorsed by. Because it didn't say endorsed by the bishop. And it didn't say it was endorsed by so-and-so. It says endorsed by the thief on the cross, the woman taken in adultery.
Amen.
Endorsed by every converted drunkard and all sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
And down at the bottom of that thing, there's an address stamped on there with a rubber stamp from the surgeon's center. In Killeen, Texas. And I went back. I was walking across that field because my bike had 2 flat tires. And my car was broken down. I had gone out that day to try to get a loan to get my car fixed. And while I was out, I drove conveniently across somebody's broken bottle, beer bottle, and my tires went flat, both of them. So I'm walking my bicycle back across Post, you know, and I find this thing in the grass, and I picked it up, and I took my bike back and fixed my tires and ate lunch, and I said, well... And I had the day off because I had CQ the night before. We were to leave for the field the next day. So I was just relaxing all day. And I said, well, I'll go down there and see what they've got to say. You know, what can I say to me? You know, so I got on my bike. And I really, when I think about it, I don't know why I made the decision to go down there. I mean, I don't know why I said, I think I'll go down there today. It wasn't like, I think I need what they got. It wasn't anything like that. It was just some curiosity, some movement in me. I was like, I'll go down there. And I went down there and I walked in, and if any of y'all been in that surgeon's center up there, there's a great big empty room like this, you know, and there's a bookcase over here and a little thing over there, a couple of ping pong tables in the end, you know, and a few chairs sitting in one corner. I guess it's not really anything impressive when you walk into it. I mean, it's not like they got a lot of fancy things all over the place. It's a very simple place with the paneling stuck up there in an unprofessional manner on the wall, you know, the ceiling, you can see where the water leaked through a couple of times, and there's rust stains on the ceiling. It don't look dingy, but then it doesn't look like anything great, you know. And I walked in there, and I sat down for a while, and I had a cup of coffee, and then I made the mistake of trying to leave. And on my way out the door, Brother Chisholm kind of grabbed me, and he said, hey, he said,
He said, I haven't seen you in here before. And I said, no. I said, but I think I might be back. He said, oh, really? He said, why is that? And I said, well, I think this is a neat place, kind of peaceful here. I like the atmosphere. He said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, if you were going to die today, if you walked out that door and got back in your bicycle, rode it out in the street, somebody killed you, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't think anybody can. I'd really like to go to heaven. That's what I've always wanted, was to know I was going to go to heaven. Because, man, if I just knew that, then I'd know everything was straight for the rest of my life. But there's no way you can know. And old Brother Chisholm said, well, he said, I have to disagree with you, you know. And he was just such a patient person. Mm-hmm. He wasn't a hard hellfire and brimstone preacher. And he really didn't say anything. He just said, you know, I'd like to show you a couple of verses here. And he opened up his Bible and showed me a couple of verses, you know, and I argued a couple of feeble arguments. And he just kept telling me, he said, you don't understand. He said, son, you're going to hell unless you get saved. You don't have any choice about it. Your works don't count. He just gave me this simple gospel and handed me a couple of tracts, and I left and I went out. Well, he had taken this tract from my hand. When I went in there, I showed him. He said, how did you find the place? And I handed him the tract because it still had it with me. He said, oh, neat. And I didn't notice it, but while we were talking, he took the tract and put it in his pocket. And he was praying for me with that tract.
Amen.
He pinned that tract on his bulletin board, and every day he prayed for me. Every day he prayed for me, and he didn't forget me because he had that tract pinned on his bulletin board. To this day, he still has that tract,
yes, amen,
pinned on the bulletin board in his office. And I should write the man more often than I do, because man still prays for me, because that tract is still pinned to the wall there. And I think about all the times I've been in Germany, I'd get a letter from him and say, I'm still here and I'm still praying for you. I don't agree with the brother doctrinally, but I know a man's got a heart, you know, that follows that.
Amen.
God, and he still prays for me. He prayed for me, and he handed me some tracts, and one of them was God's Simple Plan of Salvation, and I stuck them all in my things. And you can ask my wife how forgetful I am. If I don't have everything with me 2 minutes after I'm dressed in the morning, I will never have it with me for the rest of the day. If I don't put my wallet in my back pocket when I get my pants on in the morning, I'll walk out of the house without my wallet, you know. If I don't put my wedding ring on in the morning, it'll be off my hand all day long. You know, I'm just that forgetful. And so when I was in the military, I couldn't afford to forget my stuff. So when I took off my clothes at night, I hung up my uniform on my wall out the door. I took everything out of my pockets and put it all in my uniform. Because otherwise I'd forget it all. Well, those tracks made it from my shirt pocket into my uniform pocket. I was out in the field, and I was sitting out in a tank, in our army tank. And we were so undermanned, there were only two people on each tank. You know, there's supposed to be four. And we're out there, and we pulled up, and we're in a platoon train alone, you know, and some little PV-1 was playing battalion commander for the day, you know, and he had us lost. We didn't know where we were. And we're in the middle of this field on 250,000 acres out there in Fort Hood, Texas, and they call the tank commanders away, and I'm sitting by myself in this tank, and an hour passes, you know. I'm just bored out of my skull. And I'm sitting here, I don't know where anybody is. We're not supposed to break radio silence, you know. I'm just bored. So I'm fumbling around for something to do, and my hand came across those tracks in my pocket. And I pulled that tract out, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I read that thing, and I said, nah. I said, it couldn't be that easy, you know. I argued with that fact, and you cannot argue with the printed word.
Amen.
It just doesn't work, you know, because it just gives you the same message over and over and over again. And whoever wrote that tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, has that thing stooped down to a fine point.
Amen.
That's one of my favorite tracts, because there's, man, he's just got that thing down. You can't argue with it. When you read it, there's just nothing more you can say. And I read it and read it, and finally I said, you know, that's what I need. That's what I've been looking for.
Amen.
And I remember crying. I remember thinking, I need to do that now. And I turned around and I knelt down in my chair. And in my little thing, if you've ever been in the driver's compartment in a tank, it's about as big as two of these chairs like this and maybe about 6 inches wide. And all of me got down in there, turned around, knelt down on that chair, and I prayed there. And I said, Lord, I said, I don't know whether all this is true or not, but it looks like it is, and I can't argue with it. So, with all my intellect, God, I'm going to ask you to save me.
Amen.
And I got up from there, and I thought, well, that does it. And 5 minutes later, I thought, well, maybe that didn't do it. All right, now I did it again.
Amen.
And then I finally decided, you know, and I read the back of that thing, and it said, now take it by faith that you're saved. Now take it by faith and live in it that you're saved. And I said, all right, that's what I'm going to do.
Amen.
I said, all right, that means I'm going to heaven. I said that back, and I thought about that for a minute. I started smiling, and I started getting happy. You know, I'm going to heaven. Y'all wonder why I like all these songs about heaven. You know, I Man, I'd rather sing songs about heaven than songs about just about anything else. When I meet with somebody and they like to talk about heaven, man, I hang around for hours. And I just love to meet with people who like to talk about heaven. Because I know that's where I'm going now. You know, and I wasn't really a bad, awful sinner, you know, as far as some people go. When you look at somebody like Mel Trotter or Popeye to Solomon, you know, I wasn't anywhere near that far out. I wasn't a little angel by any means. But I wasn't something that, and my conversion wasn't something where God broke me over my sin with conviction about my sin. It wasn't something that had me in tears, but it was something that had me looking forward to heaven. I remember I got in a truck, and it's cheaper to put one of those tanks on a truck and haul it somewhere than it is to drive it under its own power. So whenever we go out to the field, we put it on the back of a truck, and we haul it out there. And then we get out there, we do our maneuvers, and we put it back on the back of the truck, and we haul it back in. Now, I got back up on this truck, you know, and these were the first people I talked to since I got saved. They got on the radio right up there and said, well, we're heading back in early, and, you know, we got this truck on, you know, this tank on there. I popped my thing on there. There's a driver and his co-pilot, and I'm sitting in the middle in this truck, you know, and we're riding on down the road. The girl happened to be driving this truck, and we're driving on down the road, you know, and I was thinking, you know, I hope this thing turns over. I think, you know, because one had just turned over about a week before that. It turned over and jackknifed, and the tank came back over and slapped the cab, landed 57 tons of steel on top of the cab, and squished three people. And I was thinking, you know, I hope this thing turns right over right here. And I said, you know, that would be just the greatest thing that ever happened right now, because I'd just like to check on out of here just about now. And I, you know, that was how I got saved. And that's what salvation has meant to me ever since. It's meant to me that God has done something in me that allowed me to know something that I never knew before, that I always wanted to know all my life. You know, I served as an altar boy and went on up from there in the Catholic Church, and I was an ordained lay Eucharistic minister, you know, and I gave out communion, and I had the right to drink all the wine that was left over at the end of the day. I was specially blessed, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And about a month later, a Jewish man led me back down to the service in the center. He wasn't saved, but the Lord used him and took me back down there, and I walked back in. Brother Cheesham recognized me. He said, well, how goes it? And I said, well, I got saved. He said, oh, yeah? He said, well, I want to show you something. He walked me on back into his office, and there was that tract pinned up to his bulletin board. And I took one of those when I left the serviceman center there, and every now and then when I'm at loss for another tract, I'll give one of these away, and I'll write back up there and have Brother Chisholm send me another one of these things. I put it back in my Bible, and it gets wrinkled up again, because I like to share it with people.
Amen.
When I'm out on the street or when I'm out witnessing door to door, and I like to show them how God used the simple printed word of God.
Amen.
And just used the simple gospel, and it wasn't any mighty preaching, and it wasn't any call to worship, and there wasn't any altar call, and you know, God saved me out in the tank.
Amen.
And when God called me to preach, He didn't call me to preach in the church either. And when I surrendered to preach, I didn't surrender to preach in the church. And everything in my Christian life has just been the most opposite and backward thing from just what it is, I guess, normally for everybody else. You know, everybody else gets saved in the church, you know, the majority of people do. And then when they surrender to preach, they go down to the altar and they surrender to preach there in front of the altar, you know, and they stand up and tell everybody about it. It wasn't that way with me. It's always been just a little sublime thing the Lord works out inside my soul, and one day I just woke up knowing, you know, I'm supposed to be preaching.
Amen.
You know, I've never been any good at it, but I've always just known that was what I was supposed to do. That's why I've never been successful at anything else in my entire life. That's the reason I've never, to this day, I attribute that to the reason I've never been successful at anything else in my entire life. You know, I got fired from a job one time, and I said, why are you firing me? And the guy said, well, he said, you're one of my best workers. That was Tom Benham, Magnum Fest Control. He said, you're one of my best workers. He said, you learn the chemicals quicker than anybody else. He doesn't know I learned all those chemicals. The same nerve agents we use in the Army, just in different doses, you know. And I learned all those chemicals in the Army. And I knew all the chemicals and how they worked in the body and how they did this and that and all that sort of stuff, you know. He said, well, you learned all the chemicals and you're a good salesman. He said, blah, 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 you know. He said, but you just have this habit. I'd mentioned it to you before, and I thought we had it straightened out one time before, but I guess we did, and that is that I don't expect you to be preaching when you're at work. When you're at work, you're on my time, you don't need to be preaching, and you don't need to be talking to people like that when you're at work. And I said, well, you know, I wasn't arguing with him and telling him, you know, people keep asking me questions. And that's, you know, that's just the way I am. If you ask me the question, that's you're going to get a sermon. You know, sort of laid out why the Word of God, why I believe the Word of God the way I do, you know. And I've had it, when you go street preaching, I was raised with rough people when I was Christian. Jim Rowlett, he was a rough little Baptist boy. And that man loved to preach on the streets. That was just the thing. Man, if you want to make Jim happy, you said, let's go street preaching. Oh, Jim would light up like a little light bulb. All right. You know, he discipled me. And the first thing he taught me was that you need to be preaching the Word of God to somebody. You know, you don't need to be a professional at it, but you need to be out there. And so he'd take me out street preaching. And he made me carry a little notebook with me because, you know, he'd send me off by myself down here, you know, and I'd be down there trying to deal with somebody. And somebody asked me a question. Sure enough, I didn't have the answer to it. So I had to write down the question. Well, I'll find out the answer. I'll meet you back here on this corner. I never had somebody meet me again on that corner to find out the answer to the question. You know, as sincere as they seem to be. But I always had the answer for them, and I'd be back there waiting for them on that corner the next night, you know, like I promised. And so it made me build up a set of arguments and a set of sermons for why I believe exactly what I believe, you know, and for why I feel about the things I do. And when I'm at work, you know, somebody will ask me a question, and boom, there it goes. You know, I got a sermon for why I believe the Word of God. Somebody said one time, Trey said, well, don't you believe in luck? And I said, no. And he said, well, you know, I believe in luck. You could get run over in this truck, you know, just as easily as I could. I said, no, If we get run over in this truck, it's not because of luck. It's because the Lord wanted me in heaven. If I die in this truck, it's because the Lord wanted me in heaven. And you know, it doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with God. But if you get saved, then it has something to do with you because you're in the will of God, you know. And he got the whole sermon riding along in the truck one day. You know, I never let it part from the work I'm doing for my employer, and I don't let it lessen that any. But, you know, I've never been successful in anything. I don't even think I'm successful at preaching, but I've always known that that's what I was supposed to be doing. And that's the reason I came down to San Antonio, Texas.
Amen.
Because I found a church when I first heard Brother Little preach, and he preached a salvation message, and I thought, yeah, all right. And he preached. First thing he did, you know, we walked in the church, and we were late anyway. And we walked in the church and sat down, and he said, everybody stand up. Everybody get to your feet, you know. And everybody got up and said, everybody hold up your Bible. If you got a King James Bible, you hold it up, you know. And I held up my Bible. I said, all right, because, well, I was a diehard King James man, you know. And he said, now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you just put yours back down and look ashamed. And they said, better yet, feel ashamed. I said, all right, I like this guy already. And he preached a couple good, hard sermons. And the first sermon I ever heard him preach was, Died Abner Like a Fool Died. I think I can still remember every word of that sermon, you know, but. And I think six people got saved that night that you preached that sermon. A whole bunch of Christians got right, and that church started swinging around a little bit there. And then I got talking to you, and he said, well, you can come down and study with us, and you preach with us anytime you want to down there. You're welcome to come on down. You just find a way when you get down there. And so I came on down, and I felt it was Lord leading. I came on down here, and I've learned a lot since I've been here. The word Lord's worked a lot in me since I've been here. And I just wanted to be my testimony tonight before everybody here that the Lord saved me, and he's led me every step to where I'm at. As rebellious as I am, I was thinking about what Paul said one day. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
You know, Paul was a great preacher, but he considered himself the chiefest of sinners. And it was by God's grace that he was allowed to be the chiefest of sinners and still be saved. You know, God saved him by his grace, and yet Paul was the chiefest of sinners. And Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's God's grace that allows me to be as foolhardy and as proud as I am and still continue on somewhat in his work. And I just want to be that as my testimony before you tonight. That the Lord saved me. I want you to know how he saved me. And that's how he led me here.
Amen.
I'm not going to get back
there.
I'm before I got saved, I really didn't know anything about nothing. Other than what the Catholic priest taught me. Christ King Catholic Church. Or St. Dominic Catholic Church. And even at that, it happened in the limits of that or whatever he said. But when we moved to this neighborhood in Forest Hill, 75, I had no idea that they could just last thing from my mind. I mean, I was a Catholic. I mean, I made fun of that. And they all that kind of stuff. I made fun of them on TV. Yeah. That's funny. And I thought that that was a Catholic. That's what I thought. It just kind of looked strange, that's all. But I had a problem. I was lost. And I I wanted to Sunday. But I started with the Father every Sunday. In fact, I think it was 2 years I missed two masses on Sunday. But that's about all. I went to every mass on Sunday. When I was a little kid, little boy, I was altar boy. And I went to 5 o'clock mass every day with my father. When I was in grade school. Every day, 5 o'clock mass. And I thought that, you know, that's the way I did my father's time, I did my father's day. But you know, when I grew older, I had problems. I didn't know how to deal with them. And I told him, pray to God, and he'll answer your problems, he'll give you the way. Well, I started praying. Any way I could. I started saying all the prayers I could think of. But you know, I failed prayers, and I was still the same way. Nothing happened. It's like a gun with no bullets.
Amen.
That's right. It didn't get anywhere. I didn't do anything. And I kept on. I said, let's go into Emma's youth group. I was in high school in the Catholic, Central Catholic, and all that kind of stuff. And let's see what they thought. Then I found out that my band director, he's a pervert, and he's not good. I didn't realize this till 3 or 4 years later. And I thought the priest was the most holy orders. They were sinless. The Pope was God that pretended to be on earth. I believed it, and then he got shot. Oh, wow, not that. But you know, for a long time there, I thought the Pope was God sent to earth. He had to do everything he said. I had to obey the Catholic priest, and I went to the Catholic. I finally decided, let's go to the Catholic priest and ask him, let's just confess everything. Tell him the whole story of my life. And then I go to this father, his name is Father Matula. He turned around and said, well, look, Joe, I've got a book here, it's called Suicide Psychology, something like that. Read this and you'll get your answer. I said, wait a moment. This is a Catholic. I thought maybe he opened the Catholic Bible and showed me what the answers were at. And he gave me a psychology book? I can go to SAC for that.
and
is there anything else I can do? Well, you can go ahead and pray. We've got a lot already.
Yeah.
And then I said, well, look, we want to go late night prayer. We got a little visual thing in the side of the church. It's open, a little gate, it's open all night. And just like you all, I'll keep it open all night for as long as you want, you know, whatever. And so I go in there. Now, and this is winter time. I think it was, after 75. I don't know what year. But, I think I was going to Kennedy. So, that was.